Father, we thank you. We do. We thank you for you. We thank you that, oh, Lord, you are so good to us. And Lord, right now, as we come before you, we're glad that you have promised to meet us here. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. And we now offer our hearts to you, Lord, that you would just speak to us. If there's anything that you want to do in us this morning, if there's correction, if there's comfort that is needed, Lord, if encouragement is what we need, Father, speak to us through your word now, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Looking Forward. Now, there's different things in our lives that we look forward to at different times, right? I remember when I was a kid, man, I could not wait to be 16 because I get to drive. That was everything to me, man. That was all I could focus on before I was 16. And then there's other milestones like, you know, being 18 and 21 and certain freedoms you get with that. You can vote. You live on your own. You classified as an adult. You know, my wife's waiting for me to grow up still. She's looking forward to that. It's like, okay, you look like an adult, but, you know, you're not there yet kind of deal. But most people look forward, and you know, I thought of some of the things that we look forward to is like graduating junior high. I don't know any kids that were looking forward to going into junior high. You remember back that far? Yeah. I remember as a little kid thinking, I'm going to have to go to 6 different or 7 different classes. You know, oh man, I'm going to get lost. What am I going to lost? Kind of thinking. A lot of my friends had the same apprehension. And some were actually downright terrified. But I don't know anybody that wasn't looking forward to graduating junior high, because then you're in high school, dude. You know, you're cool. You're in high school. And then it's, you know, some look forward to graduating college and then getting your first job in your chosen career field. I mean, those are some of the things we look forward to. And along with, like, say, you know, getting married, buying our first home, having kids, then grandkids, and then retirement, that kind of stuff. Each of those events in our lives that we may look forward to, each of those events that I mentioned, they do require some preparation, don't they? We got to do a little preparation before we get there if we want to get to that event successfully and have a good event, whatever it may be. And today we're going to consider an event that is probably the least looked forward to event in our lives, and even among believers, even among born-again Christians, it's probably one of the least looked forward to, even though it has the greatest impact in our lives. And it, too, requires some preparation before the event. Yet many people, when they reach that event, aren't prepared for it. Now, as we are still in Genesis 47, we are at this place where Joseph is still number two in Egypt. And the famine that brought his family to Egypt has ended. And in fact, it's actually 17 years now since Israel and the rest of the family has come to Egypt to escape that famine. And we want to pick it up in verses 27 and 28. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. 147 years old. Wow, huh? But remember, he's not as old as his dad was when he passed away, or his grandfather. In fact, something that you and I, as believers, need to keep in mind, we need to remember this, that this is part of the decline of the life expectancy after sin entered into creation and after the flood. A lot of times we forget that. Remember, evil had gotten so bad that God destroyed the ancient world with a global flood. And that drastically changed the environment. The Bible talks about there was a firmament in the sky. And most scientists who are believers, and they look at that, and so, yeah, that makes real good sense, that there could have been a water barrier in the sky that would not have been opaque like clouds. It would have been transparent. You could see the stars and all that. But it would filter out a lot of the dangerous rays, like UVA and B and gamma rays and X-rays and all that stuff. All of those rays that really attack our bodies at the cellular level, which cause a lot of disease and aging and that kind of thing. Also, it would have had a greenhouse effect. There would have been uniform warming around the planet. And there would have been, you know, incredibly lush vegetation all over the place. In fact, we know that this is true because whenever they have dug down in the polar caps far enough, they get those core samples, they find there's green vegetation in there that's either frozen or in a, fossilized. Right, thank you. Brain cramp. And so we know that that's the case, and something that that would have done, which also would have added to a longer lifespan, there would have been more oxygen in the air. Some guess about maybe as much as 50% more oxygen. Also, that firmament would have caused a higher air pressure to be on the Earth. It would have been kind of like a global hyperbaric chamber, which, if you know anything about those things, they really, if you get burned or something like that and they want you to heal quick, they stick you in one of those and they, you know, force a lot of oxygen into you. And imagine if the whole world was like that, we could really understand how, yeah, people could live for that length of time. That'd be no problem. And so the loss of all of that now really does make up for this, it explains this rapid aging in comparison to how it was before the flood. The thing is, before sin, man was meant to live forever. He was created with a perfect body. Adam and Eve had perfect bodies, and they were in a perfect environment. There was no pain, no sickness, no death, no dying, no disease, none of that. All of that was a result of sin entering into the world. That corruption of God's creation. And we look at Abraham, who lived 175 years, and Isaac at 180, and even Jacob at 147, and we find that hard to believe, right? We look at that and go, 147, now, come on, really, come on. You know, somebody, you know, slipped with a pen or something like that when they were writing this down, right? No. In fact, if you go back before the flood, they lived a whole lot longer than that. You know, I mean, some of the guys, you know, 900 years old and stuff, you know. That kind of thing. But why do we find it so hard to believe? I believe one of the problems is that we are so used to living in this fallen world that we can't imagine anything else. We forget that all of this is a result of sin. And if we forget that, then it'll lead us to the wrong conclusions. See, without a biblical worldview, we will mistakenly blame God for sickness and death and evil and all that. How many times, even as Christians, have you accused God? Well, God, why did you allow this? God, that's not fair. Why is this? You know, and I have had people in my office mad at God because he allowed this sickness. He allowed that. He gave us all free will. And we choose to do things, and he gave Adam and Eve that same free will. And, you know, if you want to blame somebody, you can blame the devil. That would be okay because he's the one that tempted Adam and Eve. Right? You can blame him. But you know, you can't blame God. God said, don't eat of that. The day you eat of that, you're going to bring death. You know, you're going to die. And you really can't even blame Adam and Eve. Because if you and I were back there in their shoes or sandals or bare feet, as the case probably was, you know, there were no thorns, so they didn't need shoes. But if we were there in the garden, we probably would have done the exact same thing. So, oh, no, not me. You know? Oh, really? Well, think about this. You know the results of sin, right? You and I, if you have read the Bible at all, you know what the results of sin is, right? It's always bad, right? But yet you still sin, don't you? Gotcha. Yeah, don't sit there like, no, not me, never, no. You know? Remember, lying is a sin too, okay? But the deal is, not only did the fall of man destroy that perfect creation, but that sin separated mankind from God. God can't have fellowship with sin. He's holy. He's perfect. And that's why Jesus had to come and die on the cross to pay for our sin, to reconcile us back to God. Now, at this time, the reconciliation, the restoration is imperfect. But we look forward to the complete restoration of all things, don't we? In preaching, Peter mentions that restoration in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. He says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So this restoration of all things, that's going to happen. Now, the price of complete restoration was completely paid on the cross by Christ. But the restoration itself is only in part at this time. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. He said, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." In verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Won't that be an awesome time? When we know God as well as he knows us, when we see him face to face, see, we will be able to walk with God like Adam and Eve did. Remember, we've read about that? In the cool of the evening, they would walk in the garden with the Lord, face to face with him. What an awesome thing to think about that. You and I someday will be doing the same thing if we're trusting in Christ. if that's what we have done with our lives, we're trusting in him. And we should be looking forward to that time. In 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Folks, you and I should be looking forward to that day when we are face to face with him, when all creation is restored. And I don't think any of us are going to have to wait till we're 147 years old for that. Most of us, a whole lot sooner than that. Yeah. And verses 29 through 31 in Genesis, he says, "When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place.' And he said, 'I will do as you have said.' Then he said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed." Now, that whole "put your hand under my thigh" thing, you look at it and you go, "Huh? What?" But we saw that, remember, in chapter 24, when we looked at Abraham, and he made his servant swear and had him put his hand under his thigh to promise him, to swear to him, that he would not get a wife for his son Isaac from the locals there, but he would go to Haran and get a wife for her there. Basically, the whole "put your hand under my thigh" thing is just like what we do today, shaking hands kind of thing. All right, I agree. Let's shake hands. Personally, I like our method better. Okay? I won't put my hand under your thigh. You keep your hand from out under my thigh. Thank you very much. We'll all be okay, right? You know, I like the shaking hands thing better than that. But it's just a different custom. It was just a way of making an oath there. But notice there in verse 29 where he says, "When the time drew near that Israel must die." You might even want to underline that, "must die." See, Israel could not live forever in his earthly body, just like we can't. Because of sin, these bodies must die. That's just a fact. You know, if you want to really kind of argue with somebody about, you know, is the Bible true and all that stuff, you can point to this. This is one of those truths. You know, the body must die kind of thing. The death rate is 100%, isn't it? And nobody gets out of here alive. You know, when's the last time you talked to a 147-year-old guy, huh? You know, it's just, you're not going to do that. See, the New Testament refers to these bodies as just tents. It's a temporary dwelling place. You know, if you've camped, if you've done a lot of camping in a tent, I'm so glad those days are over for us, by the way. But if you camped in a tent, my wife and I used to camp in tents all the time, you know, you use that tent quite a bit, it starts to get holes in it. The seams start coming undone and all that. It starts getting pretty beat up, and it's like, well, it's time to buy a new one. Right? All been there? You know? Isn't that the way these bodies are? And the older I get, the more I see, well, there's holes in this thing. There's, you know, the things are coming unraveled. It just ain't what it used to be. And so it really is like a tent. And folks, it is inevitable. In fact, Hebrews 9:27 tells us this. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Death is inevitable. It's been appointed to us, folks. In that, though, he says, after this, the judgment. See, every one of us here, everyone here, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I know everyone here eventually will die, unless the rapture happens before that. And that's cool, way cool, okay? But it's inevitable. After that, though, there's a judgment. And Paul talked about this in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. He said, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, where he says hope there, that word in the Greek is a word that doesn't mean a hope-so hope. See, when you see in the Bible the word hope there in that context, it's not, gee, I hope there's a resurrection. Boy, that'd be cool. Boy, I hope that's the case. That's not the way it is. See, the way that word is used there is that the word hope means an absolute certainty. It's just as sure as if it's already happened, just it hasn't happened yet. And that's what Paul is saying. I have an absolute certainty that there is a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. See, the just are those that are born again believers in Jesus Christ. They have been justified by the blood of Christ, nothing else. And that judgment that you and I, if you are a born-again Christian like I am, that judgment that we will face is called the judgment seat of Christ. It's where we stand before God and receive rewards or a lack of rewards based on what we did with the salvation that God gave to us. Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He says, for we must, and he's writing to Christians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, salvation is free. Salvation is by grace through faith. Grace, that unmerited, undeserved favor from God. We don't deserve salvation. But God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us, that all we would have to do is put our trust in him, put our trust in what he did on the cross, and God applies that death to our account. And it's accredited to us for righteousness. And so we're just. We're justified in that. But the unjust, now that's a different judgment. See, we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not, you know, we don't work for our salvation. But once we're saved, then we will be judged and rewarded for what we did with the salvation. But the unjust, on the other hand, they're going to have to stand before God in their own righteousness. And we know the Bible says all the way throughout that no one can do that. No one can do that and live. In fact, in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, speaks of this, what's referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. He says, then I saw, this is John writing as God is giving him this vision here. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The only way to get your name written in the book of life is to be born again, to put your trust, your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's the only way to do that. And folks, not only is it appointed for us to die, that it's inevitable that we will at one point die. But folks, there's also an appointed time by God that we will die. The Bible talks about that too. There is that appointment that we will keep. In Psalms 39, verse 4, the psalmist writes, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." See, our days have been measured by God. And we kind of, especially if you're young, when you're young, you kind of get this idea, man, I'm going to live forever, man. When you're in your teens and 20s and even in your 30s, yeah, you're invincible, man. I'm going forever kind of thing. And you really don't start thinking about checking out on this life here, you know, until maybe you get in your 50s or 60s or whatever. And you start thinking, well, you know, yeah, especially when you start losing friends and all that stuff. Yeah, a lot of my buddies are gone, you know. Yeah, my turn's going to be next, you know, or something, or not too long. I'm going to be out of here, too. And that kind of hits you that you're not going to be in this body forever. There is that appointment that we have. And in fact, Job, speaking of man, Job 14:15, he says, "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." See, we're not going to go beyond that which God has appointed to us. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, I don't want to. I don't want to go beyond. I don't want to be here 5 minutes longer than what God wants me to be here for. I mean, think about that. We have a perfect God. And because God is perfect, any plans that God comes up with, they're going to be perfect as well, right? So whatever time God picks out for me, that's going to be a perfect time for me to go. Like I've said before, I would love that right after I dismiss the second service on a Sunday, I fall over dead. If that's the way, you know, if I'm going to go, that'd be great. Yeah, okay, I finished what God called me to do, boom, he takes me home. You know, that'd be great. Be even more cool if the rapture happened, you know, and that. But the thing is, any time that we try and change what God has already determined is never a good thing. I look forward to being face to face with the Lord. I really do. I want to see Him. I want to see Him in all His glory. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, He says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." See, as soon as you check out of this hunk of meat that we're walking around in, these tents, you're in the presence of the Lord. I mean, think about that. Instantly, you take your last breath here, and then you're in His presence. Wow. What an awesome thing, huh? I'm looking forward to that. And I don't want to be here 5 minutes longer. You know, in the Bible, there was actually a guy that God let him live a little longer than his appointment. And it didn't work out so good. Remember King Hezekiah? King Hezekiah was an awesome king. He was a good king. He did a lot of good reforms. And you know what, though? When it was time for him to die, he was on a sick bed, and God sent Isaiah the prophet over. And he'd go talk to the king, tell him, get things in order. You're checking out of here. And so he did that. Well, Isaiah turns around and leaves, and Hezekiah puts his face to the wall, and he starts basically having a pity party. Oh, God, am I got a good king? Can I have some more time, please? Kind of deal. And God stops Isaiah. Really, I mean, read it, you'll see. But he stops Isaiah and says, "Hey, go back and tell Hezekiah I'm giving him 15 more years." And we think about that, if you don't know the story, if you don't know the account, you might think, well, cool, man. God was gracious, gave him another 15 years. Not a good thing. Within that 15 years, an envoy from Babylon that had heard he was sick had come down and they were going to pay their respects. They were going to say, hey, you know, hope you get well and all that stuff. Well, he's better when they get there. He goes and he shows them all the treasures of the nation. And they ended up, the Babylonians ended up coming back and taking all that treasure later on, not in his time. But because he showed that to them, they came back and they sacked Jerusalem and all and then took all that stuff. Also, during that 15 years, his son Manasseh was born. Manasseh was a creep. Manasseh led the country into idolatry, into gross immorality. It would have been better for Hezekiah and for the nation if Hezekiah would have just accepted God's will and just said, you know, okay, I'll get things in order. I'm out of here. I'm coming home, Lord. And, you know, I really think the safest way to pray is the way Jesus prayed. Remember when he was about ready to go to the cross? And he prayed, Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass, let it pass. And I think we need to do that too. Let God know the requests that are on our heart. But always, just like Jesus ended his prayer, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I think that's always the best way. And that we ought to remember that, whether we're praying for ourselves or somebody we love. Lord, I pray that you would heal this person. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We want God's will to be done because it's perfect. It's good. And folks, we can look forward when the Lord takes us, whether it's via death or the rapture, because it's not final. Even if it's somebody that you love very much, if the Lord takes him, you know, through death and you're left here, it's not final. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, we're told, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. See, their bodies will rise. Their spirits are already with the Lord, but their bodies they'll be reunited with in that, like Corinthians says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, those bodies will be changed. And he says, they will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, folks, those words should be a great comfort to us, huh? If we really believe the Bible. Because, folks, what we see there is that when somebody that you love, that knows the Lord, dies, it's not goodbye forever kind of thing. It's just, hey, we'll see you later. We'll catch up, you know? We're going to see you soon, as a matter of fact. And we need to keep that in mind. And here's another fact. Nobody knows the time of their appointment, right? Nobody knows, you know, your scheduled appointment, when you're going to see him face to face kind of thing. You know, you don't know when God's going to get that reminder on his smartphone. Bing! You know, oh, appointment with Tony Jondro at 1:15 today. Okay. You know, I said that first service and my wife got a little nervous because she's going to be on the back of the motorcycle with me at 1:15. It's like, what if it's not my time, you know? But the thing is, because we don't know, we need to be ready. See, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, if you're not ready to stand before him, if your sins haven't been forgiven, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, you need to be ready. You need to get ready. And if you are ready, you need to stay ready. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, Beloved, now we are children of God. See, those that are saved, we're children of God right now. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, if you really believe that Jesus paid for your sins, if you really believe that he is going to take you to himself, and if you're really looking forward to meeting him, then that'll change the way you live. He purifies himself just as he is pure. See, we'll want to be found pleasing to him. We'll want to be ready, right? Every one of us wants to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in into the joy of the Lord. But we need to be looking forward to when we leave here because it has that effect on us. Whether it's through death or through the rapture, we need to look forward to that. We need to stop fearing it. A few weeks ago when we were in a particular place in 2 Corinthians, I was kind of kidding around. I know that's hard for you to believe that I'd kid around. But I was really illustrating that point, how that a lot of believers even get freaked out about death, about the possibility of dying. And I think he was like, no, wait a minute. Think about this. What we have to look forward to when we're there is much better than anything here, right? I mean, way better, right? And it's like winning the ultimate lottery kind of thing. But how would you act if you won a $300 million lottery and they sent a limo for you, and there's got the logo of the lottery thing, you know, on the side. I don't even know if they have those. Whatever, I don't play the lottery. But what if you did and you won and you knew they were sending a limo to get you, and the limo pulls up in front of your house and you see it? Would you go running through the house screaming in terror? Please don't let him take me. Please help, help. You know, you wouldn't do that, would you? There'd be a vapor trail out to that limo, right? Come on, yeah, I want what's coming to me. Woo-hoo, yeah. Shouldn't we feel that way about seeing our Savior face to face? Shouldn't we feel that way about being with the Lord? About being in heaven? Should it be something that terrifies us as believers? We're too anchored to this world. We're too focused on this temporary dwelling place, this fallen world. We need to look forward to being face with Him. We need to look forward to that paradise restored. We need to understand it's better than anything we can imagine. Oftentimes we drive around and my wife and I will be on the bike, whatever, and we'll be looking around like, wow, man, is this beautiful or what? You know, and we live in a pretty beautiful place up here, right? A lot of times my wife and I will be saying, check it out, man. Isn't it cool? And we live here. We're not on vacation. We live here. And yet, think about this. What you're seeing, what I'm seeing, is part of the fallen world. This is after sin has corrupted it. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when God restores all things? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? The Bible says that the deserts will bloom. It's been said by some that every cactus needle is an unblossomed flower. Can you imagine that? Every cactus needle, and they all blossom. It's like, wow, man. You know, that will be cool. We need to look forward to that. And we need to look forward to that reunion with fellow believers. I've got some brothers that I look forward to seeing them again. Guys that I have ministered with, that we have done ministry and you know, God's used me in their life and them in my life and all. And I look forward to seeing it again. I really am. But a believer can and should look forward to these things. And we should look with confidence and great expectation, trusting in what Christ did on the cross as payment for our sins, which is complete. But if you haven't been born again, if you are not ready, then you need to prepare for this event, because it will happen. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus, talking to a very religious person, in fact, he was the preeminent teacher within Judaism in Israel in that day, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Every now and then, I'll have conversations with people, and I get like a goofy response when I ask them sometimes, "Are you born again?" "Well, no." "Oh, really? Well, you know, let me tell you about Jesus." "Oh, I believe in Jesus." It's like, what? And I think it's because there's a misunderstanding. In fact, there's a lack of teaching about being born again and what that is. See, Jesus went on to explain to Nicodemus what being born again was all about. One of the most famous scriptures in the whole Bible is part of the definition of what being born again is. John 3:16. In fact, let's read verses 16 through 20. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." See, being born again is coming to that place where you realize Jesus did die for you. And he says, whoever believes in him would not perish. That word believe is a little different than we use the word believe in our modern vernacular. I might say, yeah, I believe that these flowers are fake, and they are. I believe it's a little warm in here. Yeah. And it's not the same as that word. See, that word in the Greek, the New Testament was written in the Greek language, in common Greek, that word is the word pisteio, or pistos. It depends on the tense of the verb. But it means to believe in, to trust in, to rely on, to cleave to. A lot different than just to acknowledge someone's existence. Oh, I believe that Jesus was born. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. See, that kind of belief, I believe it was James that talked about that even the demons, they believe that, and they tremble. The demons aren't saved. They know Jesus exists. They know Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But they don't pistos. They don't cling to Him, cleave to Him, trust in Him. You know, they're lost eternally. They no wonder, you know, they're quaking in their angel boots or demon boots or whatever, you know. I mean, they're lost. But the deal is, we need to come to that point where we say, God, I'm done living for me. I'm going to trust You now. I'm going to put my trust. I'm going to take my life. I'm placing it in Your hands, both my life right now and eternity. That You love me. You died for me. You paid for my sins on the cross. And You said, if I put my trust in what You did on the cross, that I would be born again. And He then, at that point, sends His Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And He makes us what He said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we become new creations in Christ. At that point, we are born again. And if you're young and you're thinking, well, I'll wait till I'm older, understand, you may not have older. I have done funerals of a lot of teenagers and a lot of people in their 20s and 30s. You know, you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. You got today. You don't know when your appointment is scheduled for. Okay? And I want to leave with this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, if you're not ready, you need to get ready. Now is that time to get ready. Now is that time to put your trust into Jesus Christ and what He did for you. Don't put it off. Because like I said, you don't know when your appointment is. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for these places in Your Word. That, Lord, help us to remember that we will stand before You. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. That You loved us so much that You paid for our sin. And that all we have to do is put our trust in You. Father, I pray for each and every person here. I pray for those who know You. I lift them up to You, and I pray that You would help them to keep these things that we have looked at in Your Word and in mind, that we would remember these things, that we would remember that someday we're going to see You face to face, and that each and every one of us would look forward to that day, that we wouldn't dread it, but instead that we would look forward to it. Not that we would want to hasten it by our foolishness, but Lord, that we look forward to seeing You. And that we would be truly submitted to You to keep the appointed time, whatever that time is. Because You do all things right. You do all things well. And Father, for those that have never put their trust in You, that have never come to that place of surrendering their lives to You, of never really trusting what You did on the cross for them, Father, I pray that You would really bind the enemy and, Father, speak to their hearts. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if God spoke to you today, if you know in your heart, I need to surrender my life to Christ, and you want to do that, and then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and then I want to pray with you. Anybody at all? I see your hand over there on the side there. Anybody else? I'm not going to drag this out, but I want to give you an opportunity. Don't put this off. Your appointment may be sooner than you think. Father, I pray for the one lady that raised her hand. And I pray for those that maybe should have raised their hand
to acknowledge that they are surrendering to you. Father, pray for each and every one. That Lord, excuse me, that you would make this commitment real. Father, that what you did on the cross, Lord, would mean everything. And that these folks would now be able to look forward to seeing you face to face. And if you raise your hand, or if you know you should have, and even if you want to just kind of rededicate your life and you want to pray this with me, and then just repeat this prayer, but understand that it's not so much the words, it's what you mean from your heart. God hears your heart, and He responds to where you are in your heart right now. But repeat this prayer, and God hears you. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I put my trust in that now. I put my trust in you. Save me. Come into my life. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to live for you from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you meant that prayer, God heard it. And He responded. And by faith, accept it. And then start living it. If you have any questions about anything that was said today, if you have any questions about salvation, about being born again, you know, Terry's always up here in front. He's one of our assistant pastors, and the worship team is always here.